You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
If you know me, you might have thought it weird in the first week of Advent when I said that I'm like Clark Griswold because I think I get a reputation of being a bit of a curmudgeon, but not Ebenezer Scrooge. That's Keith's role. I think as much as I think I'm Clark Griswold, I really think I'm Charlie Brown. And not just because we have huge heads and are both bald. That is mere coincidence, I assure you. I think that little guy and I share a common sensibility that gets highlighted in these weeks leading up to Christmas. He says, I think there's something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending cards and decorating trees, but I'm not happy. I always feel depressed. I would guess some of us might resonate with that thought. I do anyway, even as much as I love the Christmas season. I often feel like I'm trying to catch up with the exuberance. Not because I'm grinchy, but just because something feels missing. But this is why at least I love Advent so much, or at least why I think I need Advent so much. I think we all need it, though. Because whether we recognize it or not, we live in the tension that Charlie Brown is very superficially recognizing here. If I could put it somewhat crassly, I think Advent is for the Charlie Brown in all of us. I want to try to unpack that just a little bit this evening. I want to read from the very opening verses of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John writes in a very different way than all of the other writers write about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I actually want to focus mainly just on this verse 5. It's interesting to me. John writes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's usually when I hear folks talk about the light of Christ, it's through the lens of light driving out darkness. And of course, that's true in the ultimate sense. The ultimate victory of the light of Christ over the darkness of sin and death. But John is talking about something different, a concurrent reality. Rather than light driving out the dark, John takes a slightly different angle, and it's one that says that the darkness, no matter how hard it tries, cannot snuff out the light. That feels like an accurate way of describing the world. Because held in tension with the good news of great joy, which was and is and will be for all of the people, is the reality, as Isaiah describes it, of the distress and darkness and gloom, which we all experience in our own lives, that we all see in our world, and which we share in common with the people that Isaiah was writing about when he promised that one day there would be a Prince of Peace. That we live in a world of both shadow and light. A world where the King of Kings has been born, and a world in which injustice and oppression and sin and death are born out in our midst. Jesus has come to us, and Jesus will come again. But in the meantime, there is still the reality of disease. We still see discrimination and oppression. We still see the image of God marred in ways that make us lament. What's more, we probably inadvertently participate in that ourselves. We still experience the breakdown of our relationships. Our kids still cause us pain in parts of our heart we didn't know existed. And none of that goes away just because the calendar clicks over into December. And in a weird way, this time of year seems to bring the disappointments and disillusionment into somewhat starker relief. I think Charlie Brown just wanted to be able to tell the truth of what he was experiencing and feeling in a world that seemed hell-bent on covering it up with sentiment, with lights and display contests. I think we face that same battle in our own lives. It's not easy to tell the incredible story of the birth of Jesus in a way that allows for the tension that we live in a world where many days the darkness seems more powerful than the light. That's why I think it's appropriate that our Advent worship is centered around candles, because candlelight is a fragile light. And in our world, that's kind of how it feels, doesn't it? And if you're like me, that's also how it feels in my life at times, that the light of Jesus is a fragile light. The light of Jesus in me feels threatened by the darkness all around it. I think that's why the candlelight worship that we and so many others are gathered at these kinds of times and these kinds of spaces to participate in together feels so sacred to me. Because we gather here to give concrete expression to the mystery that this fragile light is not overcome by all the darkness around it. And in a way that we can't fully know, this fragile light is the one through whom everything sad will come untrue. That in the final estimation of things, that all the darkness will peel back in favor of life and light and freedom. So I think we can learn from something that's happening in that space. That is that the true depth of mystery and majesty that we encounter in the incarnation is actually enhanced if we are willing to acknowledge and in a way embrace the pain of our experience, the pain experienced by those living under the bar of their oppressor. Allowing the bruises of our collective experience to surface during Advent is, in my estimation, one of the clearest expressions of Christian hope. Advent teaches us that we have to wait because this fragile light is doing something in the world that we can't fully wrap our minds around. I have an uncle who, for the last about 20 years, has been a prison guard and worked the night shift at the prison. And for most of that time, his assignment has been to get in the truck or whatever and drive the perimeter of the prison compound, just patrolling the perimeter by himself from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., night after night for 20 years. I think about him a lot, and I think, what would it be like to have a job where the best case scenario is for nothing at all to happen? Boredom is the best you could hope for in a job like his, because any action is bad. I can imagine that when it clicks over to 7 a.m., it's more happiness than just getting off of work, you know? There's this waiting that he experiences when he drives around and around and around. But the question of what might be is filled with tension and fear all the time in the back of his head. The morning breaking is the only thing that relieves that fear. I think about that a lot because I think this is what the psalmist in Psalm 130 is getting at. It helps me frame these two verses. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. More than the watchmen wait for the morning." More than the watchmen wait for the morning. The waiting or the longing of Advent is always lined with a little sadness, always lined with a little fear, because to long for the dawn of Christ is to acknowledge that there is still the lived experience of darkness. And if you back out from these two verses and you hear the entire psalm, you get that whole picture. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. And so I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning." So Israel, so Riverside, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption, because he himself will redeem us from all our sins. I think the invitation tonight is not to turn away from the grief of our lives and of our world, but instead to scoop it up in our arms in a posture of expectant waiting. That to the extent that this season might cause lament or pain to bubble up in us, that we would somehow hold that in the hope that this fragile light that gives light to all of us is coming into the world, and none of the darkness that we see around us can possibly overcome it. It takes a great deal of courage to wrap your arms around as much of the darkness as you can bear and to hold on to it in a way that is willing to wait for the Lord like watchmen wait for the morning. It takes a great deal of courage to turn our grief and pain toward and over to the one who is making everything new again. Jesus might not yet have fully redeemed the things that we've gathered up over a lifetime of life, but he will one day. And if that's true, then I can hold the grief in tension with the good. Good grief. That was a Charlie Brown joke. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Come, Lord Jesus. We wait and hope. And the wait is just about over.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.